As we sent out the schedule for this sermon series, based upon Jan Lynn's book about things that ministers wish church members knew, we decided to take a slightly different direction, so we may have thrown some folk off with this, because we're talking today about failure isn't an option, it's a necessity. And with this, we're looking today at Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 7 through 12. But we have this priceless treasure in a common earthenware jar to show that the splendid power of it belongs to God and not to us. We are handicapped on all sides, but we are never frustrated. We are puzzled, but never in despair. We are persecuted, but we never have to stand alone. Oh, we may be knocked down, but we are never knocked out. Every day we experience something of the death of the Lord Jesus, so that we may also know the power of the life of Jesus in these bodies of ours. Yes, we who are living are always being exposed to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be plainly seen in our mortal lives. We are always facing death, but this means that you know more and more of life. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh God, we come before you because deep down we know you are the understanding one. You know we make mistakes, and yet you are like that great eraser. You forgive us our mistakes as well as those things we leave undone so that we may fulfill your kingdom purposes. So come, Lord, speak to us, through us, and with us, that we may in turn be messengers of your love, your joy, your possibility, your kingdom for others. In your Son's name, amen. One of my heroes growing up lived on the other side of my hometown of Kansas City. He was from Independence, Missouri. He was renowned for calling a spade a shovel. And he was, as I told once before, he was the sponsor of my father in the shrine in the Kansas City area. His name was Harry S. Truman. Now, one day after Harry Truman was finished with his presidency, he had returned to Independence, and he was at the Truman Library, which, by the way, if you ever go to Kansas City, is a great, great place. By the way, on the Republican side, the Eisenhower Museum is excellent as well. But anyway, this is about Truman. He had a group of elementary-age kids who were visiting, and he was answering their questions. Well, finally, a question came from an owlish-looking little boy. "Mr. President, was you popular when you were a boy?" "Why, no," the president replied. "I was never popular. The popular boys were always good at sports, and they had very large fists." "I was never like that. I wore glasses because I was as blind as a bat. And to tell the truth, I was kind of a sissy." Smiling, he concluded, "I guess that's why I'm here today." The little boy started to applaud, and then with him, everybody else joined in. Though he attained the highest office in our land, the irony is, Truman was often regarded as a failure, and he had his share of failures. For one, he was a failed haberdasher. His men's clothing store went belly up. He also just happened to be the last of Franklin Roosevelt's 4 vice presidents. He was often questioned about his fitness for office after FDR suddenly died. 3 years later, Truman, in 1948 presidential election, it looked very clear that he had lost the presidency, only to awaken the next morning to discover that by the slimmest of margins, he had beaten the Republican candidate, Thomas Dewey. It took some 40 years, really, after his death, that he left, and after he had left office, before his reputation began to rise as one of America's most effective, albeit less charismatic, presidents. Truman sloughed off his reputation as a failure and made some of the most dramatically bold and still questioned decisions in American history, like his controversial firing of the revered commander of the UN forces for the Korean War, General Douglas MacArthur. He was also criticized, and to this day still seems to be criticized, for integrating blacks into the United States military. And most controversial of all, of course, was his dropping of the first atomic bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, Japan, 70 years ago. In fact, today is the 70th anniversary of the dropping of the atomic bomb on Nagasaki. Truman was a living example of the Apostle Paul's description of himself in our text. I have been knocked down, but not knocked out. In this, Truman was like a lot of magnificent failures that are described throughout the biblical text, especially Paul. And note, these failures are people we today regard as heroes and heroines. Paul confesses unabashedly of his failures, such as in Romans 7, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I know that nothing good dwells in me, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. He even confesses his greatest failure when he tells the Corinthians, I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be even called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. You know, if you listen to some of his remarks, you have to wonder a little bit that if his resume came across to our pastoral search committee, if they'd pass over the Apostle Paul and say, let's look for another. Though Paul is not alone. Moses, an adopted prince of Egypt, murdered a man and ended up in exile as a failure. And guess what he does? You know what he does. He becomes a shepherd. Now, we may say the Lord is our shepherd, as Psalm 23 does. But folks, to be a shepherd means that you were on the bottom rung of the totem pole, the ladder, what have you. Because shepherds were the very last people ever to be invited to the party. In fact, they were never invited to the party. And part of the reason for that is because they hung around stinky sheep. They smelled like sheep. Does anybody have sheep here? Willing to admit it? Willing to, well, undoubtedly you take a shower or bath before you come here if you work with the sheep on a Sunday morning. In any case, these terrible folks, and yet, what happens to Moses? He finds himself in Exodus 3, confronted with a burning bush that talks, and just happens to say, oh yeah, by the way, my name is Yahweh, which means I will that I will be that I will be, or I am that I will, I am, and I have a special job for you. I want you to go before the Egyptian Pharaoh and tell him over and over, let my people go. Tamar and Rahab, being a, shall we say, a streetwalker, were women with failed backgrounds. But despite this, they are a part of Jesus' genealogy in Matthew 1. Look it up if you would like. Even Joseph, or Joseph, the adoptive father of Jesus, was probably a failure. Because anybody whose farm was taken from them or they failed on the farm often entered one of the trades, and what was Joseph, after all, but a carpenter? Simon Peter denied Jesus three times while the other disciples abandoned him altogether. And guess what? Jesus turns to Simon Peter and says, "Upon this rock, I will build my church. I guess I'll build it on failures." Even Jesus' life ended in dismal failure as one of countless men crucified on a cross for sedition because the Romans viewed him as a competitor and a threat to Caesar. So far as the scriptures are concerned, time after time after time, if you want to be one of God's chosen leaders, you need a large failure on your vitae, your resume. Which raises the inevitable question, what do we do with our own failures? Because God knows when people fail, they try to bury their failure completely, hence all the cover-ups that our times have known. We're all a little like the NASA Apollo 13 flight commander, Gene Kranz, who remarked, you remember the movie? Failure is not an option. He said this when trying to rescue the three astronauts on Apollo 13 that were trying to make their way back to Earth after their service module exploded on Apollo 13. We avoid failure like the plague, and when we fail, we put on a mask, hoping no one will know what has happened. Retired disciple pastor Gene Brice, former senior minister of the ill-named Country Club Christian Church in Kansas City, that's because it's in the Country Club Plaza area of Kansas City, remarks, failure is something that we can avoid. He says, that's good news, isn't it? Failure is something we can avoid by saying nothing, doing nothing, being nothing. He adds, I'm going to brag on myself a bit. I have never in my life choked up while singing a solo. I've never lost a match in a tennis tournament. I've never had a poem rejected by a literary magazine. I have never been defeated in a race for public office. Inasmuch as I am one who loves music and poetry and tennis and politics, that's an amazing record. But you see, I never sang a solo, or played in a tennis tournament, or submitted a poem to a magazine, or ran for public office. I have never failed at any of these things because I have never tried. Only those people who try something to run the risk of failure. Brice concludes, the main choice most of us make, the most important choice is, at what level do I fail? Each of us chooses the level on our failing. In baseball, some make major league errors, and some make minor league errors, some make little league errors, and some don't make any errors at all because they don't play the game. Start then by being honest about failure, he says. If you are able to be satisfied in life with saying nothing, doing nothing, and being nothing, failure will be avoided. But is this the kind of life and church that we want to be a part of? A life and a church which really amount to nothing because we never dared make our dreams or God's dreams come true. Renowned church consultant Kenan Callahan encourages churches and Christians to make what he calls excellent mistakes. Indeed, Callahan believes that there is no way for any church to move forward without making mistakes. And Callahan indicates that mistakes are inevitable, so why not make excellent mistakes? Mistakes, he means, that we learn from and profit from. You see, failure isn't just an option for the church in the early 21st century. It is an absolute necessity. This is why when you have a new pastor in place, as odd as this is going to sound, your job is to encourage her or him to dare to dream and even to fail. You will want to encourage him or her to try new programs, to try new ideas, so you all may discover what works and what doesn't. You need to give your new pastor and yourselves room for excellent mistakes and superb failures. The search committee, I can imagine this, the search committee could even ask each candidate, tell us what one of your excellent mistakes was in ministry from which you learned and your ministry improved as a result. You know, Renee and I even talked about this. I'm not going to tell you now, but if you want to know later, we'll tell you. You see, we live in a time when it's a whole lot easier to know what not to do than what to do in order to be the church in our times. For this reason, failure is a necessity of the church if this church, of any church, is ever going to make progress. The only choice we really have is to dive into the water and get wet. Of course, we don't just blindly dive into the water, make a bunch of cannonballs. It's wise to fail while taking calculated risks, to think carefully through the new things that we try. This is part of the reason the SWOT, our Identifying Cool Water Strengths, Weaknesses, Opportunities, and Threats, was so important, which we did back in March. We got a clear lay of the land, including potential landmines, as well as possible mountaintop experiences that await. By doing this, you can now tell possible candidates for the pastor here who you are, beauty marks and blemishes and all. But the main issue remains less how we risk than whether we risk, not in what we try, than in our willingness to try. I mean, look. Really, think about this. How has this church, over the past 13 years, managed to survive and even thrive? Not without making excellent mistakes, along with some not-so-excellent mistakes. The church has probably failed more times than you can count, but guess what? You're still here. You're here because you learned from those mistakes. You capitalized upon those mistakes and grew stronger in the process. Ironic as it sounds, those mistakes were absolutely necessary. And know something else? The church will also be here a year from now and years from now to come because the same principle applies. This church must make some necessary excellent mistakes in order to succeed down the road. And you will do this not by yourselves, but in partnership with a new pastor who's going to fail and err right alongside of you. But why will the church be here? Because there will continue to be people here who dare to act on their dreams and God's dreams for this congregation. In the meantime, give yourselves and your new pastor some slack. Common sense and practical experience tell us all we make two steps forward and one step back. And then who knows? When the roll is called up yonder, then your names will probably be included amongst those famous failures in the scriptures. So congratulations. Who knew the way forward includes going backwards?